Now, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. I'm going to pick up in verse 1 here in a moment. I titled the message, Investing in What Matters Most. Investing in what matters most. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Pastor TJ did a great job last week covering the last half of chapter 4. If you remember right, it was related to, you know, don't assume there's tomorrow. You know, you don't know what the Lord's will is. And we're going to do two topics today that are listed here. I don't know why they're next to each other. Two topics, but I think they apply to just about everybody. One is money, and the other is patience. So, be ready. The book of James is very practical, isn't it? It's been called the book of wisdom that's in the New Testament, kind of like Proverbs. So it starts off with a very light, encouraging verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. What a great intro, right? But why would God's word say that? By the way, probably everyone here, according to the world's standards, is rich. It's not, the Bible is not against rich people. Many of the saints, the righteous people that are in the Bible, people like David and Solomon, they were very wealthy. But what it is a challenge against people who are wealthy, rich, but stingy, not generous. And you're going to see some of these challenges that are going to be listed here in a moment. Actually, this verse comes right after the last verse of chapter 4 that Pastor TJ covered last week. And remember, these books were not broken into chapters. They were like a letter. So this really is a continuation. And so let me just read verse 17 of chapter 4. If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. And then it goes into basically the rich people. Why would it say weep and wail because of the misery that's coming to you? James is trying to get the attention of people who are not generous. You need to repent. Your money has become your God. And you need to change your way, repent. You know, if it brings sorrow to you, it's better to do that than to end where you're not even a follower of Jesus. We don't know this verse, whether it's written to Christians or is written to non-Christians, but it's a challenge to all of us to make sure, are we generous? Are we given to the work of the Lord? Why is rich singled out here? I believe it's because the more you have, the easier it is to trust and depend on your riches. See, God wants us to be dependent on Him, doesn't He? That He wants to be the Lord of our life, but oftentimes, the more you have, first of all, the more distracting it is, the more you have to protect it, keep watch over it, and so forth. But then also, it can be where that becomes our drive, our focus. Jesus had a lot to say. Look at this on the screen from Matthew 6:24. He says, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he makes it very plain what he's talking about. You cannot serve both God and money. See, it's like in our heart, we have the throne. Who's on the throne of your heart? Is it you? Is it your quest for riches, for money? Or is it God? Is God in control? One of the paramount things of the Christian faith is a confession that we all need to make when we come to Christ, and that is, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? He's the master, which means I'm not the master. Oftentimes people come to Christ and they say, oh yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, but I want to still be in charge. Well, this is mine. I worked hard for this. Everything we have is a gift from God. And these rich people that are being singled out here, he's about to say the four things that he had against them, the four things that they were doing that were wrong. And we'll cover these here in a moment. But Jesus had a lot to say about money. Do you know that 16 out of his 38 parables had something to do with money or possessions? Almost half. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels had something to do with money or possessions. Jesus taught more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. Why would God's word spend so much time on money and possessions? Because I believe it's the number one competitor for your heart. And especially when we live in this blessed nation, which I'm thankful we live, and, you know, having visited many countries around the world, I am so grateful we live here. But it's also very tempting to trust in what we have and not trust in God. So this is a bit of a warning. So let's look at what these people had, what they were doing that was wrong, starting verse 2. He goes on to say, your wealth has rotted and your moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. I think he's just saying there, everything that you have is eventually going to be destroyed, or it's being destroyed right now. And here's the first thing he tells them that they're doing wrong. He says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. See, we have to be careful that we're not hoarders. Why would a person hoard? Because they don't trust God. I gotta put all this together. Now, the Bible is not against saving. In fact, you should save. You should save for things. We teach financial peace here. Get out of debt. Have savings. But there's a difference between having savings and trusting in your wealth, hoarding it. Verse 4, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. So now you see that they were also dishonest. They were thieves. They were stealing from the people. They were not paying their wages. Verse 5, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you fatted yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So you see four negatives of these wealthy people. And I'm not saying, hey, if you got a lot of money that you're doing any of these things, but let me tell you something. Whether you have money or not, these four things that we're going to look at here in a moment, we could be guilty of. And anytime God's word is listing things, it's always a good opportunity to take an inventory. How are we doing in our lives related to these areas? So let's take a look at it. First of all, we saw they were hoarding wealth. They were not generous. You see that in verse 3. There was theft and dishonesty, not paying the workers in verse 4. And thinking of theft and dishonesty, I don't know about you, but I get things sent to me practically every hour that's just plan out a scam, trying to get your, you know, there's so much theft that's out there. You know, this whole thing now being uncovered in our government about all the fraud, it's rampant. I heard of a theft that just took place. It was they're building these robots now that are like men. It was like a male robot went into a bank and robbed the bank. Now, as it was leaving, its battery died. The police do not plan on charging him. See, when I get away, I have a little more time to think about some of these things. So you see theft and dishonesty there in verse 4. In verse 5, you saw self-indulgence and wasteful living. And then you see in verse 6, the injustice and the evil treatment of others. This is what these rich people were doing, and this is why they were called out. So again, if you've got a lot and you're generous and you're not doing any of these things, great. Why would God allow us to be blessed? See, I think he wants us to be like a conduit where he can pour into us so we can be generous and give out. Help people in need. Give to the work of the Lord, but also people that maybe have need and so forth. You know, our big thing going on right now is this whole thing on socialism. Socialism's different. That's where you take from the rich and you give to the poor, kind of a modern-day Robin Hood, okay? This is different. This is where, as Christ followers, we are to be generous. We're to be sensitive to the people that we have around us and not make it all about ourselves. Here's one of the parables that Jesus is going to share that illustrates this even closer. Luke 12. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yield an abundant harvest. And now you see where he's going to start to go wrong. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? So there's the parable, but now look at this last verse, because he's telling this for us. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. It's a warning for all of us. Are you rich towards God? Or are you just hoarding it, holding it all in? This is, again, something we have to evaluate in our own lives. See, wealth is not a sin, just like money is not a sin, but it's the love of money that is. It's the root of all evil. Matthew 6, another teaching of Jesus, said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, as we give to the kingdom purposes, as we give towards the work of what the church is doing, missions, parachurch organizations, excuse me a minute, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I think one of the rich things that's going to happen in heaven, if people are going to come to us, hey, I'm here today partly because you gave to the work of the Lord. You did this, and I'm here. You shared your faith, or you gave, and I'm here. Thank you. I think it's going to be. And so here's our first point for today. I have four of them. Use our resources responsibly and generously for God. We've been all given a great gift. And everything we have to have the mentality that we're a steward, we're a manager. We don't own it. God's entrusted us, and yes, we need to pay our bills, and we need to be responsible, but we want to use them responsibly and generously. So James is warning really against hoarding riches and exploiting others. He's calling us to be a steward. Let's avoid letting material possessions become our focus or our source of security. And it's really a God's warning to his people who are not generous. I like what it says in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. It says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then, make note of that, then your barns will be filled with overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord first with your first fruits, the first part. This is why we believe and teach tithing. And I know tithing is not as popular with some people. Like, well, I've heard it. You know, some of you believe that. Well, you know, that's just a law. That's been done away with. Do you know if you're going to be technically right, tithing was before the law. Abraham tithed, and he's way before Moses who brought the law. It's also in the law, but it's also encouraged by Jesus when he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. But some people go to, well, Paul never mentioned tithing. You know, you're right. Technically, Paul did not mention tithing. But you know what he talked about? He talked about regular giving. He talked about being proportionate, giving proportionate. To me, tithing is just a place to start. I truly believe you'll have more in your life 90% with God's blessing than 100% without his blessing. And he made these promises. Only place in the scripture in Malachi 3 where he says, test me. If I will not rebuke the devourer and open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing so much. Now, you don't give to get. But when you give with the right attitude and you're just generous, God has no problem in giving back to you. But I also find that sometimes people don't have because it could ruin them. Because they might just enforce a selfishness and so forth. Verse 7. Now we're going to switch topics. Some of you are like, "Ooh, get off this money one. It's getting a little too warm." Patience. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? I just want to stop there because sometimes I've had people like ask me, well, the autumn and spring rains doesn't seem like it make a lot of sense. Not according to our agriculture that most of us are experienced with. And this is where my ag background comes in. I love and the time there's talking about farming. We tend to plant in the spring, especially in the Midwest, you know, where I came from. You plant your crop in the spring because that's rainy season. And then you harvest in the fall. That's different than the Middle East. We just got back from the Middle East. Never saw a cloud. I was there 9 days, never saw a cloud once. There is absolutely not a drop of rain, and everything is completely brown. You know when they get their rains? The wintertime. So in those areas, they would plant wheat and barley, and they would plant in the fall, maybe October or November. November, the rains start. They get that fall, the autumn rain, and then they want a spring rain. The spring rain will allow the grain to be produced so that there could be a harvest, and they generally would harvest around April, May, before it starts getting into the hot, dry season again. So this is what they're saying. And these farmers, they plant in faith. And they know that there's a harvest coming, but they do it, and then they have to patiently wait. And they also know there's going to be things against them. So related to this area of patience, James is trying to use this as an analogy for us. When you think about, you know what? Well, it says, verse 8, you too, be patient and stand firm. In other words, don't go, I don't see any crop. I'm going to have to go out there and just dig it up. No, you got to be patient. You're waiting for things like these rains. Be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers or sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. This whole area of grumbling, complaining, critical, negative. Isn't it easy to do that when things aren't going your way? You generally don't complain and grumble when things are going great. It's when we're going through a trial, a difficulty. So here's our next point. Number two, wait patiently, guard against grumbling and complaining. Children of Israel, constantly grumbling and complaining, weren't they? Even though God did all these miracles and got them out of slavery, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They grumble, complain. But see, we are no different. So this is something I've never really talked about, but one of the things that I do is I'm always working ahead on my messages. I always know where I'm going. I know where all the weekends I'm teaching and all the different passages throughout the rest of the year. So on June 30th, my wife and I were flying to Iowa to go see family for the 4th of July. And we're in Sanford on an Allegiant flight, and I have my notes in front of me, things that I was studying. And one of the things I was studying was this passage. And what I do is, I'm working ahead. I'm always like reading it, making notes of things where I would want to go. And I'm in this whole area of patience. This is where I was at. I'm patient. Well, we get almost to the runway, and the pilot comes on and says, I'm sorry, there's some storms in the area, and the Orlando airspace has been closed. We'll give you an update in 30 minutes. Not too bad, 30 minutes, okay. 30 minutes later, no, it seemed to be building and getting stronger. And I'm on my phone, I'm like looking at the radar, I'm thinking, all they have to do is head towards the Atlantic and go up. They don't have to go straight up to Florida. All the storms are right there. They could take a different route. A little impatience, right? It went on and on. After an hour and a half, the plane's shaking, thunder, lightning is coming down like crazy. And there's like, oh, there's not going to be any updates in a half an hour. At 3 hours, they said, we're going to have to go back to the terminal. As actually rules, you know. So they go, but their planes are all lined up. Sorry, all the gates are full. We're going to have to wait for a gate to open. Well, they aren't leaving. So we are there waiting. Patience, Dave. I didn't mention it was very hot in there. The AC's not working. There was absolutely no air coming out of that little thing. It was so hot, Barb's trying to charge her phone. It wouldn't charge. It gave a message that it's too hot. I get up once and go to the restroom, and I was like, other parts of the plane are cooler. Not where we're sitting. It is hot. So we finally get to the gate, and they said, now we're going to wait for somebody to bring the jetway over. Another hour. 5.5 hours. We were on that plane. We hadn't gone anywhere. So then they tell us, okay, we're going to have you deplane, but because of the length of this delay, we got to bring in new pilots and new flight attendants because we're going to time out. So we get out another 2.5 hours before we got back on. And I'm writing notes about patience. I will say this. I think I was a little more patient than Barb was. She's like ready to push that button and talk to someone, and I'm writing letters, and I'm, you know, it's Allegiant, and I know they were shorthanded when things finally opened up, and I'm thinking to my mind, is this the next budget airline to go bankrupt? I don't know. I like to fly it because you can fly direct to Iowa, where we're from. But some of you are not going through trivia type of things like I mentioned. You have a major trial going through, and you need patience. For some of you, you're in chronic pain, even as I'm speaking right now. Or you don't know how a certain situation is going to happen, and you're losing sleep at night because of what you're going through. A lot different than my little 5.5 hours on the plane. But the solution is still the same. It's what God is telling us. And God is telling us that we have to guard ourselves against complaining. I know it's a natural thing to do, but guard against it. Why? He's telling us don't grumble and complain or you'll be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. And if you look at the passage we just read, he's talking about the Lord's coming. And be patient, stand firm, because the Lord is coming. He repeats that twice, and then he tells us the judge is at the door. You know what God is trying to tell us? God is in control. We may not be at times. And God, that's the purpose. And so God is saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. You know, growing up in the Midwest and also being involved in agriculture, there was an interesting thing that happened when you plant corn. You'd plant corn, you know, it's because I worked with farmers. We plant corn in the end of April into early May. And you want enough water in the soil, you know, enough moisture, some rain, so that the crops start to grow. You get the corn plants up, so haul. But then in June, you don't want much rain. You know why? You want the roots to go down deep. Because here's what would happen. In the years where there would be a lot of rain in June, the plants are getting all the water it needs. The roots are all staying fairly close to the surface. They're only down a few inches. They're all just right there. They're so happy. Everything's perfect until July. And what happens in July in the Midwest? You get big thunderstorms, wind blowing. And what happens if those roots are all at the surface and the wind comes, those corn plants blow over? You want some stress. You want, and why would God allow certain things in our lives? Because he wants our roots to go down deep. For us to have faith and trust in him. And if everything is always perfect in our lives and we never have any problems, we'll be a weak Christian. He wants us to be strong. He wants to develop our faith. Now, you probably don't want to write this next statement down because it's going to mess with you. But it's true. When we complain, here's what we're really saying. If I were God, I would do it differently. But we're not God. But we have to trust him. He's coming. He's the judge. We trust God in these times, even when we can't see. I think when we get to heaven, a lot of things are going to make sense to us that don't make sense now. But you know what's better? Is turn our complaints into prayers. Some of us, we have the gift of complaining. Oh, and we can be very critical. But what God, yeah, it's not really a gift, but we might treat it that way. But what we want to do is turn it into how can we pray in these situations? Well, let's keep going. Verse 10. He's going to give us some more analogies. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering. See, there is actual real suffering taking place. You don't need patience when everything's going great. And then he says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And you heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So here's our third point, is that we want to endure suffering with patience, trusting that God is in control. Don't ever lose sight that God is in control. When we complain, it's almost like we think we should be in charge, that he's not in control. Or have you forgotten me, God? Don't you know? We're stuck out here. We're not. What? Why isn't my prayer being answered? No, he's fully in control. He knows exactly. And he gives the example of these prophets. Many of these prophets, you know, just take Jeremiah, for example. He was in stocks. He was in prison. He was in a miry dungeon. Yet he persevered. You know what all these different prophets did is they spoke on behalf of the Lord and they challenged the culture. And many of them lost their life for it because they challenged the culture. They spoke on behalf of God. They recognized that God is in control. And then we get to Job. Job's an interesting one. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a second. But let's take a look at what we can learn from these three examples, the farmer, the prophets, and Job. First of all, the farmer had to patiently wait for the harvest from the seed they planted. It didn't happen automatically. It just takes time. And everything that we have, generally, it's going to take longer than we think. Second of all, the prophets, they endured hardships for the sake of obedience. They obeyed. They didn't give up, even though it was tough. And then Job. He would not curse God no matter how bad things were. Think about how bad things got for Job. He lost his business. He lost his kids. And then he lost his health. What was the one thing that remained? His wife. The same wife that says, just curse God and die. She's part of the trial. She's left. And then his friends come. Don't you want these kind of friends? And they just start speaking against him. See, if you study the book of Job, there's really a couple wrong thoughts that keep coming over and over. And we can have these same wrong thoughts when we go through trials. Let's look at them on the screen. Here's what Job kept saying over and over. Why am I suffering? I didn't do anything wrong. And he didn't. He was a righteous man. He was doing everything right. But God still allowed him to be tested. Not every trial is because we did something wrong. But then his friend said, well, you must have done something wrong since you're suffering. See, the mistake they made is they thought all suffering is a result of something that you did wrong. That's not the case. Many of you right now are suffering. You're going through a tough time in your life and had nothing to do with a decision you made. It's just something God has allowed to happen. And I can't tell you why it's happening. So here's our next statement that you see related to this, is that some suffering is not a consequence of our actions, but it's allowed by God to deepen our faith. He wants those roots to go down deep. Same thing happened to me in 2004. We had two hurricanes that hit this area. If you were here, first came Hurricane Jean, was it? Francis first and then Jean. Francis came. 3 weeks later, Jean came. And it was an interesting thing I discovered when I was in my backyard. I had this row of hedges, and certain ones blew down, and certain ones were still standing. And I looked, every place, the ones that fell down, there was near a sprinkler head. They were getting lots of water. So their roots didn't have to go down deep, just like I talked about with these corn plants. But the ones that were further away did not get as much rain. When the wind came, they were standing. Some of these trials that are happening in our lives, again, God is allowing so we will be strong. We won't fall when things get tough. He's trying to develop that perseverance in us. And he's using these examples to try to help us. So don't be frustrated. And don't complain when things don't go your way. Now we're going to cover our last verse, verse 12. And it almost seems like it doesn't fit here. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear. It means also make an oath. Not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. To me, that took a lot more study. Like, well, why is that connected to what we've just been talking about? You know, it is a clear parallel to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was teaching. He talks about the same thing in Matthew 5. But here's what can happen. When you're suffering and you're going through an impatient time, it might be easy to say things that you really don't mean or shouldn't say. For example, you're going through a tough time. God, I promise that if you get me out of this, I will fill in the blank. And we can sometimes even take oaths and swear to things that we shouldn't be to try to either get ourselves out of trouble or try to look good when being caught. That's not the way God wants us. He wants us to be trustworthy, which is our fourth point here. Let our words and our life be trustworthy. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I've discovered that there are some cultures around the world that the people, for some reason, have learned it's not good to tell someone no. So they say yes, even if they know they're not going to follow through. And that's not right. We need to be people of our word. Hey, we'd love to have you come over and yeah, y'all be there. No show. They had never any intention of ever coming, but they felt like it would be harder to say no than it would be to not show up. We want to be people of our word and trust that God. Now, another thing happened in those days, the Jews had these what they called non-binding oaths that they would make. They would swear, but if they didn't use God's name, it was not quite as bonding or binding. As long as I don't have my hand on a Bible, for example. You know, we kind of do the same thing. People talk about, well, my fingers are crossed. No, that does not count. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, let's review what we talked about today. I told you we're going to get out early, and I'm going to encourage you all to go in a moment to Group Link. But we want to use our resources responsibly and generously with an eternal focus. Giving unto God, being rich towards God and his purposes, his plans. And if you feel like that message is because, oh, the church is after my money, then don't give it here. Find another place, but just be generous. Number two is wait patiently. Guard against grumbling and complaining. And it's kind of connected with number three here, is that we want to endure suffering with patience, trusting that God's in control. He has not forgotten you. He knows what's going on. And he knows exactly what he wants you to go through to allow you to grow. And you know what? That trial can end at any time he wants to. But sometimes there's a lesson that he's trying to teach us. And the fourth thing is let our words and our life be trustworthy. Let's be people of our word. Amen? Now, a message like this, you know, very practical. But what's good for us now is to take a look at these things. How are we doing in our life? Are you generous? Are you grumbling, complaining? Do you trust that God's in control of your life? Or do you feel like, no, I got to help him out? Are you a person of your word? It's good to always take an inventory when you hear God's word taught. Remember, we're blessed when we do the word of God, not just hear it. We want to be doers of the word. So we're going to pray. And Father God, as we come to you, as we wrap up this message, Lord, we just pray right now that you'd be speaking to each and every one of us. If there's some things that we need to change in our own life to become more like you in our discipleship journey, if we're stingy, if we're not generous, Lord, would you just help us to open our hands up to be generous, to be givers, that we can just trust you with what we have. We know everything we have is yours anyway. And you can give and you can take away. And Lord, help us not to be grumblers. Help us to trust that you're in control and that we can be trustworthy, that our word is good as gold, that we are a person of our word. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, he's not the Lord of your life. That's the first place you want to start, is giving your life to Jesus. Maybe you followed him at one time. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. We're thankful that you're here, but that doesn't get you into heaven. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior that he paid our sin debt when he went to the cross. And if you would like to receive And surrender your life to Christ and receive his gift, which is the Holy Spirit, to come live in you. And you want me to pray for you today as an act of faith? Would you just raise your hand up high? Love to pray with you right there in your seat. Good. 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 Numbers of people across this sanctuary. I'll look in the balcony here in a minute. Just sweeping across the bottom. Christians, you be praying right now. Some of you are grabbing that seat like, nobody's going to get my hand up. Well, you're wrestling against God. You won't win against God. He has you here. He's given you this opportunity. You don't know how many opportunities you're going to have. Is there other people down here on the bottom floor ready to give their lives to Jesus Christ? Just surrender it all. Awesome. How about the balcony? You're all Christ followers up there? You're a little closer to heaven since you're sitting up there. Good. For those of you that had your hand up, you can put them down. Let me guide you in a prayer. And it's not some magic words, if you just repeat this exactly, you're going to be saved. No, it's got to be the meaning of it. It's coming from your heart. I'm just guiding you on how to pray, something like this. Just pray this under your breath, but you're praying to God. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for sinners like me, that he paid the sin debt when he went to the cross, and that he rose on the third day. Today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. So please forgive me. Send your Holy Spirit to live in me. And I want to follow Jesus from this day forward. So help me truly be born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we give a hand to those that prayed that prayer? Awesome. So, we're not doing a closing song. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, to stand. And if you're here and you raise your hand, our prayer team would love to pray with you, give you a Bible. For those of you that need other prayer needs, our prayer team will be up here in a moment. If you want to give in your tithes and offerings, the boxes are by the doors. But I'm just going to encourage as many of you as possible to go to Group Link, and then myself, my wife, and some pastors are going to be in the back. For any of you that are new, we'd love to meet you and talk to you. God bless you, and have a great rest of your Sunday.